We're continuing on this morning in reading Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, a Roman colony, a colony outside of what we think of Italy and where Rome was, but yet a colony that was far enough away, but still because of circumstances had been named important enough that it was able to think of itself as if it were right next to Rome itself. It's a colony in which Paul was able to plant the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It was not an easy work. It came with a lot of pain, and we'll talk about that more in a little bit. But we're reading now his letter to them, and we're picking up from where we were last week, where we talked about his being rejoicing over being partners with them in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And now he's going to move into his prayer for them. So let's pray ourselves that God would open his word to us, that we might hear these three verses and begin to unpack what Paul's desire is for them and also for us. Let's pray. Oh Lord, as we gather this morning, as we go to open your word, we pray that your Spirit would be able to clear away all that would keep us from hearing. That your Spirit would unlock our hearts to consider the call that is upon each of us. May you guide us. May you fill us. All through your word and your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're in the first chapter. We're picking up at the 9th verse. Paul writes this, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Started out the service talking about Jacob, this biblical character who was in the faith and yet really kept it at arm's distance. And so when the Messiah finally came, the anointed one, the one that was promised the people of Israel, that message was a message that the Jews could begin to take in and either accept or reject. But it was a whole different manner for people who were not in the faith at all, that didn't really know the Jewish religion, and even if they knew something about it, it didn't really matter to them in the same way that the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, had come. So Paul had to change such that he was able to speak to what it mattered to people that didn't really have a Jewish background. He summarized it well this way in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. I'm going to kind of paraphrase for you, but he basically said this: "I find this basic law to be at work among us, that the very thing I want to do, I do not do. And the very thing I don't want to do is what I do." He was speaking to that tension that's within us, that we know what is right, what is proper, what is good, and we want to do those things, but there are times where we don't. As well as we know those things that are not good for us, not healthy, things that we shouldn't do, and yet we do them. I don't know whether to bless you or curse you. Those of you who have already given me candy corn this year, I love it. But I warned the staff as I started eating it, I'm in danger of going into a candy coma. The very thing I want, you know, Paul is referencing this struggle in the letter to the Romans that is true for each of us, that we find a certain law at work within us that as much as we want to do good, we fail, we fall short, we go off and do things that are not good. And the things that we know that aren't good, we still go off and do them. And Paul, later in that same writing, says, who's going to rescue me from this body of death? And he follows right up with the answer, thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. I want you to keep that in mind as we are reading this passage that we read today. We're looking over the shoulder of time, reading a letter that was sent from Paul to the church in Philippi, a letter that wasn't to us, but yet is still useful to us because it speaks to something we can understand. And more importantly at this point, something Paul is desperate for us to understand in that whole conversation of Jacob, who follows God but doesn't really follow God until God gets a hold of him, or for the person who doesn't really have that background and yet still struggles to do what is right. Paul is keeping all that in mind because he's preaching and teaching and writing to a church that is newly born, and he wants something more for them. Okay, that's the first thing I want you to keep in mind as we read what we've just read. The second thing I want you to keep in mind is that the church in Philippi has already done something amazing. They have already, as we read last week, come alongside Paul to partner in his ministry. Paul, who went on from them and traveled on and so forth, has finally found himself now arrested, and most scholars believe now in Rome, awaiting trial. And so Paul has been in need, and the church in Philippi has sent financial resources as well as one of their own, and they are coming alongside to support and encourage and strengthen him. Last week we read about this and we discussed it. Paul is amazed and thankful to God for their partnership in the gospel. This new church, this startup church, has gotten it. They have joined in the ministry of making sure God's good news goes out, and they are supporting it. They're financially backing it, and they're also supporting Paul. All while they're suffering themselves. All while they're struggling themselves. All while they're financially burdened themselves. They've done this. So in every way, we could say, wow, this church in Philippi is already well ahead of most other churches. Matter of fact, in this area, they were. Paul even writes, among all the churches, you were the ones who went and did this. Others didn't think to do that. But Paul doesn't leave it there. Paul doesn't say, wow, you're way ahead of where Jacob was, or wow, you get it that we all struggle with right and wrong. Paul sees an opening in what they have just done, in their entering into partnership, in their proving themselves desirous of joining in this overall ministry, of bringing God's good news to people. Paul sees an opening. And he passes on his hopes for them by sharing what his prayer is for them. Someone might take time to say, hey, I've been praying about what's going on in your family. How's it going? Or someone might say, I know you've been struggling at work. You mentioned that. I've been praying about that. This is what we do. We pray for specifics, and we share what we've been praying. Paul is now passing on to them what his prayer for them has been. And that's what we just read. So I want you to hear it again. This church that has already shown itself to be doing so much as a new startup, they've already done so much. I want you to hear this again, what his prayer for them is. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. What does he mean? First, it all is so that God receives glory and praise. His prayer for them has an end goal that as they change, God is glorified and praised. Who can take this wretched man that Paul talks about, the very thing I do is not what I want to do. The very thing I don't want to do is what I do. And Paul speaks of the only rescuer of that is Christ. Paul now wants to address how that grows. How that gives glory to God when that reality changes. And this is how. I pray that your love, this is what he's writing to the Philippians, I pray that your love may abound more and more. What he's saying here is very particular. Your love, referencing the whole community of the saints in Philippi, your love. The word he uses for love is different than all the words he might have used for love. They had several words for love. Not as many as Eskimos have for snow, but they had several words for love. But when it comes to his talking about love now, he uses a word that we simply don't find used often in all the other Greek texts we have. He uses a very different word. He doesn't use philos like we know of, like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, or he doesn't use eros, desire love. He uses a very different word. And what's pretty clear is he does this over and over again in his letters, that he's trying to single out a special kind of love. He's trying to use a word to make the love that he's talking about important and special, different from everything else they think of when they love something. We do the same thing. I mean, we love all manner of things. I love salted caramel ice cream. I love my wife. Those are both loves, are they not? Are you all going to debate with me which one I love more? I hope you don't have a doubt. Just to clarify, in case she watches later, it's her. But we use love for all sorts of things, and Paul understands that it's true in his community as well. So he uses a word to identify what he wants them to understand he's talking about. Your love. He's referencing the love they've just demonstrated in giving him all this care and support. That love, where did that love come from? What is that born out of? It's been born out of suffering and struggle, and it's been born out of knowing Jesus Christ. Paul is not just saying that your love would grow. He's saying your love, your understanding of what God has done through Jesus, and now you are mimicking that love. They're simply copying what Paul himself did. Paul, when he was in Philippi, when he was passing on the good news of Jesus Christ, he had to go outside the city and he had to share it. And as he shared it, it started to grow. And then there was this situation with a slave girl who could foretell the future. And she was following Paul around everywhere and saying, I know who he is. And she became really annoying. Finally, he turned around after a little while and said, get out of her, and called for the evil spirit to leave her. Well, she was a slave to somebody else. She was the financial means for someone else. And the moment they saw that they could not make their money anymore because she could no longer tell the future, Paul got in trouble, got thrown in jail, got whipped, beaten, and etc. They saw the struggle that Paul went to for them to bring God's good news of love to them. And now they're copying that same struggle of making sure God's good news is passed along. Because the good news is that Jesus himself gave up his life willingly so that we might live. So Paul's prayer for them is that their love, their concept of what love truly is, that it may abound more and more. That word abound is hard to capture, but I want you to think about it this way. When you throw a pebble or a rock into the water, it makes ripples and it keeps going. Imagine throwing rock after rock and the ripples keep going and going. He wants this love not to be localized, but for it to keep growing among them and through them and with them. He wants it to become a community that is more and more loving of one another and caring of one another. They're going through a lot of struggles. In the letter later, we read that two of the people that worked alongside of him are bickering and disagreeing with one another and having arguments. That never happens. Happens in the church. He's saying, I want the love that you have, the self-sacrifice you have, the understanding of what Jesus has done for you, I want that to grow, to abound, to continue to expand, to grow more and more. With all knowledge and discernment. Now, it's interesting. He wants this love to keep growing and abounding and going all different directions within them and without them. He wants the love of Christ to be changing them from within, willing to sacrifice for the other, willing to love the other. We do that for family and friends. He wants that to expand. He wants the sacrifice that Christ has given them to expand, that they do that for others, laying one's life down for someone else. He wants that to grow more and more, and he wants them to understand it, to have knowledge about it. He wants them to really think about it. There's so many patterns we have in life. Why we do what we do is what Paul is calling us to think about. Why are we kind to someone? Why are we loving to someone? It's a good thing to do. Sometimes we might find that we actually benefit when we do that. We might even, if we explore our actions, we might find we do it so that people think well of us. And Paul is taking all of that and saying, it's more than just knowing about it. I want you to be able to discern. I want you to be able to sift through your reasoning and your understanding. I want you to get to the heart of why I'm calling you to love. Because Jesus loved you. Jesus, the Lord of all, the creator of all things, willingly came into this world, willingly gave up his life, willingly sacrificed everything, and he gave it up in one of the most vile ways, most great struggle. The word we have for the crucifixion is so extreme that when we talk about such pain, we now have a word that defines terrible pain, and it's out of that cross experience. It's called excruciating. Out of the cross. He loved us so much that he willingly took on all the wrath of God so that we wouldn't have to. Paul wants us to think about why we love. He wants us to do it because Jesus loved us that much. Not because it'll make us feel good. Not because people will think well of us. Not because it's just the right thing to do, but because someone, namely Jesus, God's Son, out of the direction of God, did it for you. My prayer for you is that your love would abound more and more with all knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve of what is excellent. Approve what is excellent. That word for approve is really testing. So you may test. We test everything in life. I love watching little children. They're constantly testing everywhere. How far can they go away from mom or dad before mom or dad chases them? If I pick this up and throw it, what will happen? Oh, I'm sorry, I'm talking about boys. Testing all the time. Paul is saying, I want you to play with this love. I want you to play with what God has given you through Jesus Christ. I don't want you just to take it and say, well, that's wonderful. I now want you to live into this. I want you to take that person that struggles with the very thing I want to do is not what I do, and the very thing I do not want to do is what I do. I want you to enter into that person, which we wrestle with every day, each one of us. I want you to take that now, and I want you to test. With this love that Jesus has given you, I want you to test what is excellent. Really, what it means is what is worthy. What's of value? What really matters? I love talking with people who are late in their retirement or in their later years of life because they've sifted through so much of life and so much of the stuff that I've spent time on, they're like, eh, it comes, it goes, there's good years, there are bad years. They've got a perspective on what matters. And Paul is calling us to test and see what really matters. The house is burning. What are you going to save? The ones you love. What really matters? My prayer for you is that your love would abound more and more with all knowledge and discernment, so that you may prove what is excellent, what's worthy, and so be pure and blameless. Here, Paul is talking about who we really are, who our self really is, who we are, in that dash between when we were born and when we died. Who are we? So much of us spends all so much of life building a persona. Paul is narrowing in on that and says, I want you to test and approve what's of real value to life through living into this love, this sacrificial love, so that you may be pure and blameless. What does he mean, pure? That word for pure is both sunlight and judgment. Two things that seem kind of opposed. But the idea of the brilliance of sunlight and the ability to avoid judgment. Being so pure. And that word blameless, well, I just feel for translators. Every now and then you come across a word that you just can't find another word that fits it. So they go with blameless or a few words similar to that. But what it really comes down to, it comes down to this idea that we don't trip anyone else up by who we are. We don't cause anyone else to stumble in their journey because of who we are. That blameless is hard to wrap up, because they have a Greek word that we just don't have a concept for other than a whole string of words together. And it's this idea that we live in a way, we love in a way, that that doesn't cause others to stumble and fall. Paul's prayer for them, the church as a whole, is that their love would abound more and more. This special love, this love that comes from God, that would just grow within them. They would have knowledge and discernment of it, and that they would be able to approve with that love. They'd be able to test and see what really matters. Is this really important? I cannot tell you in all my years of ministry the incredibly crazy things we've discussed in consistory meetings. I've been really blessed in this consistory, by the way. But I've been in the hour and a half discussion about whether or not we should buy a lawnmower or not. And of course, I went to seminary for that. My vote for a John Deere over, what? To test and approve what is really matters, what's really worthy, what becomes such that, so that we as a person are pure and blameless. This gets down to who we are as a person. It's not our descriptor, father, mother, son, daughter. It's not the descriptors. It's who we are, our very essence of being. It's not what we did. It's what we did as used as examples that people will use to explain who we are. You follow? When we say someone is thoughtful or kind or loving, we then give examples of how they were, what we say they are. Paul is calling for us to have this love that Jesus has given us, residing within us, letting it grow and expand in our person so that we can overcome that life of sin, so that we, who were once so very different, now can be presented as pure and blameless on the day of Christ, the day of the Lord's return, the day of a new heaven and a new earth. That all of that is a reflection that we are producing fruit of righteousness, that our very lives produce a certain abundance of goodness. And all of this, Paul writes, all of this in his prayer is all that, so that as we are changed and transformed, we've already been saved and redeemed through the blood of the Lamb, through Jesus Christ. Amen? Just trying to see if you're still awake and with me. Amen? I'm sorry, there's those of you now who are sitting like, I'm not going to do it, but we've already been justified through Jesus Christ. We are already cleared through his blood. Paul is now writing to this church who's embraced Jesus. He's now writing to them who's already shown fantastic gifts and coming alongside and partnering with him in the gospel. He's saying, hey, now that you've got that partnering thing, I want to build on this. In the same way that a coach finally sees a player do the right thing, or a teacher finally sees the student get it, says, okay, now that you've got that, let's show you this. Paul is now moving that church to the next level, moving us as well. It's a call to us who've been here for generations to now move to the next level, to love one another with such a deep and abiding love, a sacrificial love, such that the more we do that, the more that the community is changed. That we're not causing people to stumble, but rather to grow. We're producing fruits of righteousness. And all of that, as people see the change from that to this, there's not praise for us, because we're still stuck with that. There's praise for God and glory to God for the change he's making, both in us as individuals, but also as a church. Yes, churches too have an identity. Who the church is. I've always heard that we're the big church on M40. I'd love us to be the big-hearted church in Hamilton. It's who we are. living out that love. And may God be glorified. Let's pray. Lord, may you bless us in hearing your word. May you challenge us to let this love abound more and more within us. Help us to think about what you've done and think about how we could too love others sacrificially, how we could forgive when we might think instead of justice. Help us, O Lord, and guide us that we might show your love through Jesus Christ. Amen. We've been given a parachute that truly works. Blessed are those whose help is in the God of Jacob. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be yours this day and forevermore. Amen.